morning. God bless you all. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. I am so happy because Rosemary and Freddie are here. Oh, my God. No, I know Freddie since he was a teenager, right? Thank you for coming. I also have another good friend, a young woman. She's around here. Oh, my God. I'm so excited that I forget people's name. I know them forever. So welcome to the house of the Lord. I'm going to read the Word of God. And the title today is Transitioning from Ordinary to Extraordinary. And I want you to hear what God is saying today. I want you to know that He created us with a purpose. And sometimes we can get off track on our purpose. Or sometimes we can go ahead of God. And if we go ahead of God, we sometimes make great mistakes. If we lack behind, we still make mistakes. But it's perfect timing. But the Lord and God that we serve, His plans will prevail. And we stand firmly on the Word of God. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3. And yes, this is a challenge. Pastor, when he asked me to preach today about several months ago, right, or June, immediately the Lord gave me this word. And last week he preached about Exodus chapter 3. And I go, I sought God and I was trying to change it. I was trying to change it, and it kept going to be the same thing. So I'm going to give you what the Lord gave me. Father, we love you. And Father, I'm asking that the Spirit of the living God would give an ear to those that want to hear the Word of God. Anoint the ear, God, and minister to your people. For no one here has come to hear a person, but we have come to encounter and meet and hear from the living God. I'm asking you, Father, that you continue your work among us because you're here. And we thank you in advance. We thank you in advance because we know that that you hear us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and the people of the Lord say amen. So follow with me, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Imagine, insert your name there. Minor, minor. Elizabeth, Elizabeth, Jason, Jason, Bruni, Bruni, insert your name there. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God has come down. Keep this in mind. The one in the bush is the Lord. He's not in heaven at this moment. He has come down to speak with man. And to bring them from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Behold, your cry has come to the Father. Not just to a woman, not just to a man, not just to a counselor, not just to a psychologist. Your cry has reached God's ear. And it says here, I've seen the oppression with the Egyptian oppressed them to come now. Therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I sent you. When you brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. So let's stop there. I want to explain transition. It's transformation. I like the Greek word, metamorphosis. It's a process of change. And at times, this change and process is long and it's difficult. At times, this change of process can leave you in sorrow and grief. And when you're in the change of in this transition, we transit every day, we transition, we change. Hopefully, the Bible tells us, not hopefully, truthfully, it says, I'll change you from day to day to my glory. So Moses was in a transition. It says that he fled to Midian. And he fled because he killed an Egyptian. Because you see, Moses knew he was the deliverer. And he hated injustice. And he when he saw the injustice done to his own people, he killed an Egyptian. But remember, Moses was also an Egyptian at this time. So he fled. But when he fled to Midian, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't just because it was just another place. Midian is 280 miles away from Egypt. Canaan, on the other hand, is 235 miles away from Egypt. But Canaan was under the Egyptian rule. So he fled to Midian with a purpose. Because you know he couldn't flee back home, so to speak. Because Canaan was the land of his fathers. Canaan was the land where his people came from. It's like me, I will flee back to Puerto Rico. But he fled to Midian knowing that the Egyptians would not follow him there. Knowing that the Egyptians would not target him there because they were not the territories of what? The Egyptians. And when he gets there, imagine, he enters Midian. A fugitive, a murderer, and the ex-prince of Egypt. I'm going to say that again. When he enters Midian, he's a fugitive, a murderer, and the ex-prince of Egypt. It's like saying that girl that had, you know, too much boyfriends, or the man that is an alcoholic. Your reputation precedes you. Or the one that's been divorced quite a few times. Your reputation precedes you. Or the gossiper and the manipulator. Your reputation precedes you. And this is how he enters Midian with not a good rep. And how do you acclimate in a new place with such a poor reputation? And I'm amazed at God because you see, the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man and woman, are ordered by God. So he fled to Midian, not because he thought it on his own, because the Lord was directing him there. And so when he flees to Midian, we don't know how long he was there, but then there's a trouble at the well. There's shepherds at the well. There's he shepherds and there's us shepherdettes, Bruni. There's women shepherds. The daughters of Jethro's were women shepherds. But there was trouble at the well because the male shepherds tried to harass the women. I went to one of my friends who's a doctor, and she's Jewish, Dr. Korn. And she calls me rabbi, and I'm honored by her because I visit her synagogue. And she says that in her book, it says they were male shepherds trying to harass the women shepherds. And because at that time, women had very little rights or someone to advocate for them, if they were being harassed, they were being harassed. But little do we know, or little do they know, there was an Egyptian ex-prince, ex-murderer, someone with a really flair who hated injustice somewhere around, very, very near, and came to their aid and came to their assistance. And it says that Moses, we don't know how many shepherds, the Bible says plural, this is just one man. It shows me that, you know, when you're full of God and you're full of power, you don't need a whole lot of people. You don't need a whole lot of team. You only need God, and you are the majority. Let me tell you. You can stand alone in your job. You can stand alone in your neighborhood. You can stand up against injustice. And you can stand against those that try to harass and oppress. And he went, and the Bible says he drew them all away. And the shepherds, they got their water. Actually, he drew all the water, and he watered all the flocks. When they went to their father, they said, this Egyptian, and I love this, and I want you to hear this. It says, the Egyptian, an Egyptian deliver us from the hands of the shepherds. An Egyptian deliver. And the operating word there is, he deliver us. You see, it was in his DNA to deliver. It was in his DNA to set the oppressed free. It was in his DNA, and they went to Jethro. And you know what's so amazing about this? Remember, he walks into this country. He walks in as a foreigner. He walks in with this bad rap. And all of a sudden, he's connected to these women, right? And little did he know that these women were going to be, he was going to be part of their clan. Little did he know that he was going to be part of their family. And little did he know that one of those women will become his wife. God is amazing because he knows how to direct our steps, and he knows how to acclimate people. He knows where to bring you and when to take you. He knows who should be in your life, and he knows who shouldn't be in your life. And they brought this Moses to their father, to Jethro. And remember, Moses is from the tribe of Levi. So here the Lord took him to the house of a priest. No accident, no coincidence with that. He was going to learn from a priest what a priest should be. He was going to learn from a shepherd what a shepherd should be. And for 40 years, and the Bible says that 40 in the Bible tells us it's a time of testing, probation. It's a time that of trial. For 40 years, he was in the home of Jethro the priest. And that's amazing. You know why? Because while those 40 years, there was a transition going on in Moses' heart, in Moses' mind, in Moses' emotion. So from a murderer and fugitive and the ex-prince, Moses becomes a husband, a father, and a shepherd. In Midian, there was a great transition. He becomes a husband, a father, and a shepherd. And here he is. This is Moses. For 40 years in the land of Midian. For 40 years he probably forgot. He thought he was forgotten. For 40 years he was just in obscurity. But you see, God works in the obscurity. The Lord works in those dark places. The Lord works when no one else is watching, because you see, he's digging up and he's reforming, he's transitioning, he's changing, because this mind has to change. This mind has to be renewed. This mind needs a transformation. And for 40 years under Jethro household, Moses was changed. And so we're talking about an ordinary life. And we're talking about an ordinary man that meets an extraordinary God that gives them an extraordinary plan. I'll say that again. We're talking about an ordinary life. And sometimes we feel very ordinary, don't we? Sometimes we feel like, okay, the status quo, everybody's the same, no expectation, no anything. Our life is what it is. And the Bible clearly says that one day, one ordinary day, and my first point is this: God used ordinary circumstances that become extraordinary events. Point number one: God used ordinary circumstances that become extraordinary events. The first thing that was ordinary, it was just another day. And he was tending the flock of his father-in-law. It wasn't even his flock. He was tending, he probably had tended it for 40 years. But he was faithful at doing the assignment that God had called him to do at that time. So I'm talking to every faithful minister. And I'm talking to every faithful mother. And I'm talking to every faithful wife. And I'm talking to every faithful father, that you may not see the fruit of your labor now, but don't give up, because the Lord will reward you. It was an ordinary day, the Bible says. An ordinary day. And he sees a bush that's burning, but it doesn't get consumed. I want to tell you something. Bushes burning in the desert is a very common occurrence. There was nothing supernatural about a bush burning. Because of the desert, they ignite. That's why we have a lot of desert, a lot of fire in California. Though this year, we've been good, right? I haven't heard so much about the fires in California. But that's because the heat is so intense and the bushes are so dry that they ignite themselves. But the difference with this ordinary occurrence was that the bush didn't fizzle out. That the bush didn't turn into ash. And that caught his attention. That caught his attention. And I'm going to liken, he was 80 years old. And he probably thought his life was all washed out. He probably thought that his life was going to be status quo. And let me tell you, you can be 80, like you can be 50, like you can be 20, like you can be 45, and believe that your life is over. Believe that the status of your life is now, will forever be. So that bush represented him. Perhaps the dryness of his life, hopes and dreams that were never going to be fulfilled according to Moses. And I tell you right now, if you're in my voice, there's dreams in your life, there's plan of God in your life that he's going to bring to fruition. So here he sees this bush, and that caught his attention. But you know what's so amazing? It also caught God's attention. It says when the Lord looked and saw that Moses was looking, he called his name. The Lord is looking for people that are looking for him. They're looking for him. Because I have to believe that internally Moses wondered, what happened, God? And when he looked, he took that ordinary event, that ordinary life, that ordinary day, and made it into something extremely extraordinary. The Bible says he calls Moses, Moses. And that's endearment. When they say Moses, Moses, that means God is saying, I love you. You're special to me. And I want you guys, and I want you to insert your name there. Because there's people in this room, perhaps you believe your dream is over. Perhaps you came here with a bad rap. And your rap follows you wherever you go. Perhaps you believe that what you thought you were going to be, you aren't. And the Lord is saying, he's calling Moses. And Moses had no idea, but he replied and he went. And so he took a circumstance, a common occurrence. So I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. It may look ordinary. It may look like it has no thrill to it. It may look like it has no luster to it. It may look like it has no purpose to it. But the truth of the matter is, keep going. Keep doing. Keep doing. Because our work in the Lord is never in vain. That's what the Word of God says. My work in the Lord, what I've done for years and years and years and years. I'm going to be 60 years old. I just turned 59, but I'm so excited I'm going to turn 60. Don't tell me why. Next year, I'm going to turn 60. And when I look at my life, I look at my life that I've been in Christ all my life. And I said, Lord, I've had deep, deep, deep low lows. And I've had high highs, but you've always been there. You've always been there. And let me tell you, there's plans and there's dreams in my life, in our life, Hector, in my life, that I know is going to come to fruition. I know God's going to call and God is going to do what he promised me years ago. And he does it. It was an ordinary day. When he calls Moses, right? Number one, he doesn't call a murderer. Number two, he doesn't call the fugitive. And number three, he doesn't call the ex-prince of Egypt. He's calling Brother Acevedo, he's calling the father, the husband, and the shepherd. When God calls you minor, he's not calling your past to attention. Because the Bible says that he's buried your past where? In the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed my transgression. So when he calls you, he's not calling, hey, you, the gossiper. Hey, you, the prostitute. Hey, you, the one that slept so many ways and blah, blah, blah. He's calling you to holiness. Because when he sees you, that's what he sees. He sees a holy vessel. Anyone else that desires to just keep you in chain and keep you in a jail and keep you in places that you were forgiven is not worth it. Because the Lord has forgiven you. And so when he calls Moses, he's calling the Father, and it's amazing. Because remember, he's going to lead people. And he'll need to love these people. And sometimes it was hard to love them. Don't look, but ask any minister. It can be hard to love people. He'll need a, but he just not to love them. Love them like a father. Love them like they're one of yours. Love them like a shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd is not a higher hand. A higher hand sees the wolf. A higher hand sees the danger. A higher hand sees everything else and says, I'm out of here. I don't get paid enough for this job anyway. That's the attitude of the higher hand. A shepherd will go head to toe with a lion. Head to toe with the giant. Head to toe with the wolf. Head to toe with your enemy. You know why? Because the shepherd loves you. And if it means that he needs to die in the process and you live, he'll die in the process as long as you live. And so he's calling the shepherd to lead a people. And he's scared. He's scared. He goes, oh my God, are you kidding me, Lord? After all these years. And when I read this and I was just praying, I heard the Lord tell me there's so many people here. He says, Ruth, you'll be surprised if people saying to themselves, are you kidding me, Lord? You really want to use me? Are you kidding me, Lord? After what I've done. Because you see, the murder of that Egyptian must have weighed on his mind a long, long time. And there's mistakes that we do and sin that we commit that weigh on us a long, long time. And God came to Moses to tell him, just not that he's calling him, he's been forgiven. He's the right man. Genesis chapter 4, it speaks about, no, not chapter 4. Genesis speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that God came down and spoke to Abram what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible in the Old Testament says the two times Jesus came down, the Father came down, was either because the people were oppressed because of the sin and the wickedness, slavery and oppression, or sin was so out of control, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, God came down himself. And here, God has come down to speak to Moses. My point here is, God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to have a one-to-one conversation with you. God wants to tell you what's on his heart. God wants to converse with you. God wants to share his heart with you, and he wants you to talk back. What's amazing about the conversation with God, the first thing the Lord says is, I am the God of your fathers. And I want you to think about that. He didn't say, I'm the God of Moses, did he, Pastor Minor? He said, I'm the God of your fathers. And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's time for another transition. God wants to be Moses' God. Notice the way he said, you can grow up in church and still not have a relationship with God. You can come to church and participate in everything and be involved in everything and be around the things of God and still not have a relationship with God. So when he identifies himself, I am the God of your father. But at the end of the conversation, God had become his God. Because in order to know God, you have to spend time with God. In order to love God, you need to obey God. The Bible says to love him is to obey him. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says to love him is to make him first in your life. The Bible says to love him is to have some conversation that we call prayer. You see, we have friends and then we have acquaintance. And sometimes we mix the two a little bit. Sometimes we think that acquaintances are friends when really they're just acquaintances. A friend knows the real you. A friend spends time with you. A friend knows you well. A friend knows just when you say something, they know what's on your mind. I remember I met my husband in La Sociedad de Jóvenes years ago. And he was always mature for his age, always, always. And I would just give him a look and he would say, you know, Ruth, stop thinking that. I go, what do you mean stop thinking that? And he would tell me exactly what I was thinking, only not because he read my mind, but because we had spent so much time together that he knew his friend. His friend that eventually became his wife many years later. And the Bible, God wants us to become friends with him. He says, I no longer call you servants or slaves because they don't know what their master is doing, but I call you my friend. Because see, a friend divulges things. A friend expresses things. A friend trusts you. A friend loves you. A friend loves you no matter what you do. I have my closest friend here after my husband, after I got married. She took second place after Hector. But I know my friends in 1977. That's a long time. Long time. And we've been good friends. People have come and people have gone. People are close today. And they're bye-bye tomorrow. People pretend to be my friend because they want something of me and from me. And so many people can feel that and understand that. And you they're not really your friends. So here I have a good friend. A good friend. A good friend. Along with my husband. That's a long time to be good friends. So Moses. God has come down to speak to Moses. That's an extraordinary event. And he commissions him with a plan. Because you see, he had this ordinary life. Then it's an extraordinary event. And he gives him an extraordinary plan. And he says, I've seen and heard the cry of my people. The Lord has seen the injustice of my people. The Lord has seen the oppression of his people. The Lord was going to do something about what's going on in Egypt because he wasn't having it anymore. And the man that thought that he was all washed out was the one the Lord calls to do his bidding. Usually it's not the one that's proud. And usually it's not the one that's so self-confident. And usually it's not the one that says, you know what? I don't need God in this. I can do it. That's what happened to Moses. He ended 40 years away from everybody. It's the one that says, Lord, I humble myself. I can't do this. It's by your grace. I will do this. If you give me the strength, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Usually people emphasize the I. No, emphasize the Christ in that sentence. I see a lot of time they have it backwards. I can do, no. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And there's people here calling. God's calling you to ministry. But you're afraid because you've been hurt. You're afraid because you don't want to become vulnerable anymore. You're afraid because the church let you down one way or the other. You're afraid because the people only know that on Friday nights you're in a bar and Sunday night, then Sunday you come to try to worship. You're afraid of all of that. And God is calling you and saying, I can use you. Because mercy and grace kiss one another. That's what the Bible tells me. Mercy and grace are cousins. Mercy and grace are a marriage. And you can't have one without the other. And mercy and grace is available to all of us here. And he gives an extraordinary plan. He says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you're the man for the hour. Stop your excuses, because we have a lot of excuses. We have, you know, it's my job. If not the job, it's your mother. It's not your mother, it's your father. It's not your father, it's the dog. It's not the dog, it's your cat. But we have, you know, we have all excuses. We have excuses for everything. But the one that God calls, he will equip. Equipment doesn't come from man. It comes from God. So you're equipped, not because you're equipped. You're equipped because God equipped you. And it doesn't matter all your circumstances, because the very circumstances is going to promote you to something extraordinary, something you never even imagined in your life. I believe that. I believe that. God is calling you to greater things. He's calling you to extraordinary things, things that he can only do if you allow him to do. He calls this man back to Egypt. He called a man that, according to some, he stuttered a lot. His speech was impeached for some sort of reason. We don't know why. But it didn't matter to God. This was the man of the hour. You are the man of the hour, Pastor Victor. And for all our shepherdettes here, because I'm a woman, right? We are the woman of the hour. We are the one God's chosen at this time to say and tell the story of redemption in our life. He sends them back to the place he doesn't want to go back. Imagine. It's like you came from the ghetto and God's saying, go back to the ghetto and preach it there. You came from jail and he goes, no, I don't want to go back to jail. I've been there. Let someone else do it. And he say, no. I want you to come. Your testimony is more than powerful, more than what you think. Oh, but look, I had a kid out of wedlock, and now I'm married. And no, it doesn't matter. You've been washed and clean and forgiven. And the purpose of your story is to give medicine and hope to other people. So you're an alcoholic, or you were an alcoholic. And you say, oh, no, I can't do no, because, you know, those friends of mine, they knew me. That's right, they knew you. Let them know the new you in Christ Jesus. He says, we all become the new man. The new you God wants to display as trophy. And he chooses the weak. He chooses those that are not noble. He chooses those that may have, you know, 5 or 6 degrees after their names. He chooses people that are common, because then the glory of God will manifest in them and through them. He has a conversation with the Lord. But you see, God is relentless. Tell him no all you want. Tell him no yesterday, you probably did. You probably said no this morning as well. You probably said no the afternoon, right? You probably said no last Monday, last Wednesday, last Thursday. You keep saying no. And God keeps saying, it's you, Carmen. It's you, Carmen. It's you, Carmen. And God will call you, because you see, he's putting his finger. He says, you know that you know you've been called. It's time to stop running. And he calls Moses. He has a conversation. Gives an extraordinary plan. You're going back to Egypt. You're going to the Pharaoh. And remember, Pharaoh believed there were God. The God Ra, the sun god. So he was going to a politician that thought he was God. He's going to someone that thought he was all it and nothing else. And he's sending him straight to the Pharaoh and says, you will speak. You will speak. So he gave him Aaron. You don't want to do it? I'll give you a brother. But this plan is on the way. This plan is going to prevail. And when we say no to God, he says, okay, you don't want to do it? Then you're going to partner with so-and-so. But you will get this done. Imagine, more than 2 million people came out of Egypt. Because then, for women and children, weren't counted. The Bible says 600,000, but when you speak to a Jewish scholar, and when you go to synagogue, They let you know, almost 2 million people came out of Egypt. He came to liberate the captive. He came to set the captives free. And God wants to use us in an extraordinary way. And now I'm going to say what I believe this is going to be Elohim. And I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me because I wrote this down. It was so powerful to me. There's a part which is personal, individual. But we're the body of Christ. And what happens in Marlene's life affects me. Because we're the body of Christ. If I belong to this body, what happens in the Acevedo's household will affect me. Because we're the body of Christ. I believe God is calling us ordinary people. People with maybe ordinary jobs or ordinary whatever your life may be, to extraordinary exploit. I believe that the construction that's coming is the preparation of souls that are oppressed and harassed by the devil. They're coming to this house to be set free. I believe that the Lord is going to take ordinary events. And the child that we think that needs medication, we're going to see a laying on of hands and children being delivered. Remember I told you that the girls told their father, an Egyptian deliver us. Christ came to deliver us, to break the dominion of sin over our lives. I believe that this ordinary place is going to become extraordinary. I believe that God is going to send people here and we're going to see people healed in the name of Jesus. I believe that young people will come and do incredible miracles because Christ is in them. I believe that God is going to stretch this house in a way it's never been stretched before. I believe that we will not be anymore like Moses. It was an ordinary humdrum day. It's not going to be ordinary humdrum Sundays where we know that we sing and we sit and we sing and we sing and we hear and we go. No, I believe that God's going to manifest his spirit. I believe that those that are demoniac will be delivered. I believe that extraordinary things are going to happen in this house. I believe that. I believe that the plan is so extraordinary and God has placed it into motion. That God is stretching the house more than ever because maybe for many years it was status quo. Maybe for many years it was the same program. Maybe for many years it was the same thing over and over again. And people, frankly, may have gotten bored, but today is the day where God is stepping in an ordinary place and saying, oh, you're more than that, and I'm going to show you. I believe that. I believe there's going to be assignments and reassignments of people in this house. I believe that. I believe that those that don't have a voice will rise up and their voice will be heard. I believe that. I believe in the prophetic. I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I believe that God is going to move the waters in this house. Because we're looking unto the bush, and the bush is not consuming. I believe that. I believe we're ordinary in many ways. The Bible says that if we, the common vessel, would stop being common, right? He'll put us up in a shell for a moment, and then he'll take us up down and use us for what? For things that are noble. And I believe there's a lot of people here that have been on the shelf much too long, much too long, much too long. It's time. You are an honor. You are a trophy. You're the vessel of honor for Christ. And it's time to do extraordinary things for God. I can tell you story upon story how God has used us in ways we never thought God would use us. Just extraordinary ways. And I says, Lord, this is just not for Hector and for Ruth. This is not just for us. This is, if we're here, it's because you want to do extraordinary things among ordinary people. I believe that. I believe that. And with all the political uprising, and with all the world turning into chaos, and with all the world confused, the way that's confused, the church will rise up to be an extraordinary vessel and vehicle in this hour. I believe there's a lot of confused people that are going to enter those doors because they don't want to be confused anymore. They don't want to be its and theys and she's and whatever else. God made male and female. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe the bush is burning and the bush has been calling you a long, long time. And it's time to respond to the Lord. It's time to respond to his calling. It's time to respond to what he's called you to do. It's time to rise up. You can hear and you can hear and you can hear that you become dull in hearing, the Bible says. After a while, if we don't respond, the heart becomes a stone and the ears become dull. That's what the word of God says. But God has come down. God has come down to talk to you, converse with you, and give you an extraordinary plan. I wrote the plan of God. And I said, Lord, if this is just me, but if this is you, whoa. And you know what? I believe it. For those that are running, for those that continue to run, it's time to stop running. For those that you know that you're called, and you haven't answered the call, it's time to answer it. For those that you know God has a plan in your life, and you know the plan is extraordinary, don't be ashamed of the plan of God. It's time to grab a hold and apprehend what you were apprehended for. It's time to do what God's called us to do. So the church, this is double. Maybe there's someone in my voice that doesn't know Jesus Christ. This is a time, if you don't know the Lord, the Bible says it clearly. For God so loved the world, he came down. God came down. His son came down. Died brutally on the cross. That like it was sung. His love ran red and my sin was washed white. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you have the burden of sin, the altar is open. Because for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, whomsoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For those that are backslidden, right? The Bible says that he's married to the backslider. In fact, it says in Jeremiah, it says he has tattooed your name and your figure on his hand. Imagine how large God's hand is. Because all our images are in God's hands. The altar is open. Because there's still a plan of God in your life. For those that you know have been called, and that's okay. And you want to come for prayer. And we're going to stay. Our rightful stance. We're going to take what's rightfully ours. We'll come to, Lord, I know that I'm called. This is not about pride. There's one thing to be proud. It's another thing to acknowledge, yes, I've been called. Yes, I know that I've been called. The altar is open. Because you see, he uses ordinary people like us. Because then he can get all the glory. It's a church, a burning bush, here in Richmond Hill. A church among a lot of pagan temples that's surrounding us. But God wants us to burn so much that even our neighbors that don't know Christ will want to come in to see what is happening here. Let the fire of God burn in your heart. Let God burn. See, fire, it burns. But when it's God's fire, it doesn't consume. It purifies. It enlightens. And maybe you feel your heart is burning. Well, God wants you. God's calling you. God's calling ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And when he made Moses a promise, he says, you will come back to this very mountain. When God says it, the promises in him are yes and amen. When God says it, It will happen. So I'm opening in the altar because I want us to pray. I want us to, you can get up and you, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the women's ministry. Let's pray for YA. Let's pray for the men's ministry. Let's pray for the children's ministry. Let's pray for the prison ministry. Let's pray for the worship ministry. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Let's pray for the ministers of this house. Let's pray for the pastors of this house. Let's pray for the backsliding. Let's pray that when we speak, something will happen. Because that's the whole thing. People don't think nothing happens. And if you believe it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Well, I got news for you. I believe it's going to happen. I believe I drive my husband crazy. Talk to him privately. I drive him crazy with a whole lot of things. But I know it's going to happen. I know God's going to use us. I know that we won't miss the beat of God. I know. And if you're called to minister, and if you're called and you're fearing like Moses feared because he's human, I'll let you know that who God calls, he's going to give you everything. Because he's Jehovah Jireh, the God that supplies. And if you don't know God is today, make God your God today. That it only won't be Pastor Ruth's God. It will be your God. So I'm calling you to pray, to come to the altar. Because this church, I'm telling you, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. This church is on the brink of something extraordinary. And I'm not saying that to pump anyone up, but this church is on the brink of something great. And we look around, okay? And we look around, and it may seem empty, but I tell you, God is ready. Oh, this church is pregnant. This church is ready. This church is going to do great things. So come to the altar. Because Christ wants to use an ordinary life for an extraordinary things. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.